Dear friends, in a few weeks, the Lord willing, we hope again to commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To this end, I would like to take the next 4 weeks and reflect on his final sufferings as he made his way to the cross. In this connection, I invite you to turn with me to two passages from Holy Scripture. The first is from the Old Testament, from Psalm 2. Let us hear God's holy word. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Our second scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, the verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, "Not on the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, many people today, as well as in former years, have a fascination with murder. No doubt this explains, at least in part, why so many books have been written, and movies and television shows have been produced on this very subject, especially in recent years. People, it seems, love to hear about when and where and how people get murdered. They especially love to hear how the murderers are discovered and brought to justice. Well, the passage we have read together today contains the record of the most infamous murder in all of history. It is the murder of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the Jewish Sanhedrin. This was not the first time someone attempted to kill the Lord Jesus. The first time was immediately after his birth. You may recall how, just after the visit of the wise men, King Herod ordered all the male children of Bethlehem, 2 years of age and under, to be killed, because he was afraid that Jesus might one day seek to topple him from his throne. The second attempt on Jesus' life was in his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he read the words of Isaiah 61, the verses 1 and 2, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And when Jesus applied those words to himself, the people of Nazareth were so incensed that they pursued him to the edge of a cliff and would have thrown him off if Jesus had permitted them. The third attempt on Jesus' life was just after the healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And when the Jews charged him with working on the Sabbath day, Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And then we read in verse 18, Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Three attempts were made to end the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but every one of these attempts ended in failure. And why is that? Because it was not yet his time. God, not man, would determine the time of Jesus' death. And until that time arrived, all of their murderous plots would come to nothing. But at long last, the time did arrive. This was the point of no return. Now there was no turning back. With this thought in mind, let us, with the help of the Lord, meditate on the portion of God's word that we have read together under this theme, the Jewish leaders' plot to kill Jesus. And we'll see that this plot reveals three things. First of all, it reveals the sinfulness of men. Secondly, the sovereignty of God. And thirdly, the submission of Christ. The words of our text were spoken by the Lord Jesus 2 days before he was crucified. Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem, and they had come there in order to celebrate the Passover feast. And while they were there, the Gospels tell us that Jesus led his disciples to the Mount of Olives, which was a high hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And while there, he imparted to his disciples some last-minute instructions. We have a record of what Jesus said on that occasion in Matthew 24 and 25, commonly known as the Olivet Discourse, after the Mount of Olives, where these words were spoken. In this discourse, Jesus spoke to the disciples about the signs of the times, about his second coming and the judgment that would follow. Jesus knew that his time on earth was fast coming to a close. He knew that in a short time he would have to die. But before he did, he wanted to inform his disciples what would happen in the future. And so he took them to the Mount of Olives, away from the hustle and the bustle of the city, in order to instruct them further. Well, having completed his discourse, Jesus relayed to the disciples some shocking news. He told them that in 2 days he would be led away to be crucified. We read in verses 1 and 2 of our text chapter, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now this is not the first time Jesus spoke of his crucifixion. He had done so on at least 3 other occasions. They're recorded for us in Matthew 16, verse 21, Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, and Matthew 20, the verses 18 and 19. But this was the first time Jesus specified the time. In 2 days, he said. In 2 days, the things that Jesus had been predicting would come to pass. In 2 days, he would be led away to be crucified. How difficult and how painful that must have been for the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, Jesus knew for some time that one day he would have to die. After all, that was the reason why he had come to this earth. But now the time had come. In 2 days, he would be put to death. Imagine you went to the doctor and he told you you had only 2 days left to live. I'm sure you'd be shocked. And I'm sure the same was true for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 days, he would experience the full fury of the wrath of God against sin. Well, while Jesus was speaking to his disciples, something terrible was taking place in Jerusalem. The religious and civil leaders of the Jews were plotting Jesus' death. And we read in verse 3, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." Matthew here is describing a meeting of the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, you remember, was the highest ruling body and court of justice among the Jewish people during New Testament times. It consisted of some 71 members from three classes of Jewish society: the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, both Pharisees and Sadducees, headed by the high priest. The Sanhedrin was a powerful body. It had authority over most religious, civil, and criminal matters, even under Roman occupation. And here they are pictured in Matthew's gospel, assembling together for one purpose only: to figure out a way to get rid of Jesus. And at the center of the plot was the high priest, Caiaphas. In fact, it was, as Matthew informs us, at his very home that the plot to kill Jesus was hatched. What do we know about this man? Well, Caiaphas, whose full name, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, was Joseph Caiaphas, was appointed high priest about AD 15. He rose to this position by marrying the daughter of his predecessor, Annas. History records that Caiaphas held the office of high priest for more than two decades, from 15 to 37 AD, an extraordinarily long time, considering that in 100 years of Roman occupation, 28 men served as high priest, and that his successor lasted a mere 50 days. The length of Caiaphas's tenure suggests that he had somehow gained unusual favor with Rome. It's likely he was a close ally of Rome, which is probably why they kept him in that position. From what we can tell, Caiaphas was a conniving, treacherous, and deceitful man. In fact, he's portrayed in the Gospels as Jesus' main antagonist, at least among the religious leaders. Now, why Caiaphas wanted Jesus dead is not entirely clear. Some commentators have speculated that it was because Jesus posed a threat to his money and power. According to the secular histories of this period, it was during Caiaphas's tenure as high priest that the money changers were permitted to ply their trade in the temple precinct. And although we don't know for sure, it's likely that Caiaphas profited greatly from that activity. But Jesus, you remember, protested it. In fact, the Gospels tell us that on two separate occasions, Jesus chased these money changers out of the temple. And no doubt that angered Caiaphas greatly. Consequently, he called a meeting of the Sanhedrin to figure out a way whereby to put Jesus to death. In so doing, Caiaphas unwittingly fulfilled several Old Testament prophecies, especially Psalm 2, the verses 1 through 3, which we read earlier. There the psalmist writes, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" The psalmist here speaks of the kings of the earth and the rulers taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They resent being subject to him, and so they plot vainly to break their bands asunder and to cast away their cords. And that's exactly what we see happening here. The leaders of the Jews are gathering together to plot the overthrow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew does not give us much information about what was discussed at this meeting. But the Apostle John does, John 11, verses 47 through 53. There we read that when the Sanhedrin convened, many expressed the concern that if Jesus was permitted to carry on his activities unchecked and unchallenged, and then I quote, "all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Evidently, many of the Jewish leaders were fearful that Christ's growing popularity among the people would result in pressure to recognize him as the promised Messiah, and therefore as the rightful ruler of the Jews. And that in turn would threaten their long-held positions of power and privilege, and it could potentially disrupt the uneasy peace they had achieved with Rome. Many Jews, you see, resented Roman rule. Some, called the Zealots, actively resisted it. If the Sanhedrin allowed rumors that Jesus was the promised Messiah to go unchecked, the Jews might eventually rise up in revolt which would certainly force the Romans to impose martial law. Caiaphas especially urged that action be taken against Jesus. John writes in verse 53, "And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Caiaphas here unwittingly predicted that Jesus had to die for the people. And the Sanhedrin agreed. And we read, "From that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." Now we see in all of this the terrible wickedness and sinfulness of men. We see it first of all in their motive. Why did the Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus? Well, it was certainly not because he had done anything wrong. They knew he had done nothing worthy of death. Pilate himself admitted that, and he sought to release him for that very reason. But they sought to put him to death in order to protect their positions of wealth and privilege. We see their wickedness, secondly, in the plot itself. Our text tells us that the Jewish leaders sought to take Jesus by subtlety or trickery. Why did they seek to take him by trickery? Well, because they knew how popular Jesus was among the people. Only a few days before the events of our text take place, he was ushered into the city by multitudes of people, including little children, and they cried, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord!" And the leaders knew that if they took him now, they might spark a riot, perhaps even a revolt, which is something that they wanted to avoid at all costs. Their only alternative was to take him by subtlety, by trickery. They had to trump up a charge against him and try their best to make it stick. That was the only way they could realize their evil intent. And that's exactly what they did. We read further in the Gospels, we discover that the Jewish leaders broke just about every rule in the book. For one thing, Jesus was arrested and tried without charge. He was tried at night and in private. He had no time to prepare a defense. The witnesses who testified against him were probably bribed by the Sanhedrin to give false testimony. The testimony that they gave contradicted each other and therefore should have been declared inadmissible. The Sanhedrin cajoled Pilate into ordering him to be crucified, and there was no opportunity for an appeal. And the list of travesty goes on and on and on. The whole procedure was one long travesty of justice. And so we see that the plot to kill Jesus clearly reveals the wickedness of men. But it also reveals the sovereignty of God. And we turn to that under our second point. When we consider how the plot to put Jesus to death was hatched and executed, we might be led to believe that God was nowhere to be found. But that is not true at all. The scriptures teach that the plot to kill Jesus and the events that followed were all ordained and appointed by God himself. That's expressed especially in Acts chapter 2, the verses 24 through 28. Peter and John had just been interrogated by the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, you remember, warned them not to preach any more in the name of Jesus. And after they were released, they immediately went to the place where the other believers were accustomed to gathering. And when the other believers heard everything that had happened, we read that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord in prayer. And this is what they said. They said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." And then they said this, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Acts 2, verse 23 echoes the same thought. There Peter, speaking of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, says to the Jews, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And so the scriptures are clear. Everything that happened to the Lord Jesus was ordained by God. He was not the mere victim of circumstance. God was in control of everything, from the plot to kill him to his death on the cross. We have a beautiful illustration of that in our text. You notice how after they concocted their plan to kill the Lord Jesus, it was decided to wait until after the Passover to put it in motion. In verse 5, we read that what they said, "Not on the feast day," they said, "lest there be an uproar among the people." Remember, only a few days earlier, the people had ushered Jesus into Jerusalem, waving palm branches and laying their garments on the road and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Jesus was at the height of his popularity. The Jewish leaders were afraid that if they arrested Jesus during this feast, there might be a riot, and so they decided to wait until after the Passover. From the standpoint of the Jewish leaders, therefore, the Passover was the worst possible time for them to put Jesus to death. But from God's standpoint, it was the best possible time. For what better time to slay the ultimate Passover lamb than at the time of the Passover itself, especially since there were so many people in town to witness it? One commentator writes this. He said, "Passover was the time God had chosen, and those hateful rejectors would crucify Jesus according to God's plan rather than their own." During the many times when they wanted to put Jesus to death immediately, they could not. Now, when they wanted to postpone putting him to death, they found they still could not. You see, they were locked into God's timetable, whether they liked it or not. The cross, therefore, is the ultimate proof of the absolute sovereignty of God, isn't it? God is always in control. His purposes are always accomplished in spite of the evil intentions of sinners. In fact, God even accomplishes his purposes through the evil acts and intentions of sinners. We read in Proverbs 19, verse 21, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." In other words, man may devise all kinds of mischief, but none of it will come to pass unless it is the Lord's will and serves his purposes. And so the plot to kill Jesus reveals the sovereignty of God. But finally, it also reveals the submission of Christ. And that brings us to our third and final point. Yes, the plot to kill the Lord Jesus reveals the submission of Christ. This thought is expressed not directly in our text, but it is certainly there. Remember in verse 2, Jesus told his disciples that in 2 days he would be delivered to the chief priests and scribes to be crucified. And that tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that although Jesus knew what was going to happen and when, he did not run away. He knew that he had only 2 more days to live. He knew that he would be beaten and tortured and spat upon and mocked, and that eventually he would be nailed to the cross and left to die. But at no time did he turn back. At no time did he have second thoughts. Instead, he willingly submitted to the punishment which the Father had given him to bear. He was made to look into the pit of hell, but he never once turned away. How many of us would have done the same? Well, most, if not all of us, when confronted with the horrors that Jesus was confronted with, would have run as far away as we could. But not Jesus. Jesus confronted his punishment head on. He did not turn aside, not even for a moment. He followed the path which the Father had laid out for him to the very end. Maybe you ask, why did he do it? Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? He did it out of love for his people. As difficult as his path of suffering was, Jesus knew it was the only way he could save his people from their sins. We see then that for all the evil of the crucifixion, it brought about an infinite good. One writer says this, and I quote, "The crucifixion was the most evil act ever perpetrated by sinful men. The sinless Son of God, holy God, himself in human flesh, was unjustly killed after being subjected to the most horrific tortures that could be devised by wicked minds. It was the evil of all evils, the worst deed humanity could ever devise, and the most vile evil that has ever been committed. And yet from it came the greatest good of all time, the redemption of unnumbered souls and the demonstration of the glory of God as Savior." Oh, how thankful we should be for Jesus' resolve. How thankful we should be that he did not run away when he had the chance. Oh, my friends, if he had run away, then there would be no hope for us whatsoever. But he did not run away. He set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem and towards the cross and the suffering that awaited him. Yes, he submitted completely to the will of his Father in heaven. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because he obeyed, because he submitted, we can receive the gift of everlasting life. And so we see something here of our Lord's great love for his people, don't we? No price was too high. No punishment was too great. Whatever was required, Christ did. And he did it out of love. He did everything necessary to save his people from their sins. Another question for you and me is, how will you respond to these things? If you're a believer today, you must show your thankfulness to him by striving more and more to put sin to death in your life and to live to the praise and the glory of God. But if you're not a believer, you must repent of your sins and believe on his name. Unless you do so, you will surely perish. Therefore, do not delay. But turn from your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in your way. For he has done everything necessary to secure your eternal salvation. And he is willing to receive you and all sinners unto himself. That's why he came to this earth. That's why he suffered and died and rose again, so that sinners like you and me could be saved. Oh, let us therefore come to him for the first time or again and receive life in his name. Amen.